Father, I just pray for your anointing on Brother Rick again this evening. We have been blessed. We anticipate a blessing from your Holy Spirit as you minister to us again this evening. Pray that you would anoint Rick's lips. Pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what you have for us, and that we not only hear, but we be doers of the word as well. And just commit the evening to you. Trust you for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Fresh one. All right. Thank you, brother. Good evening.
Good evening.
It is a blessing to be here. I have one regret about this week, and even though I know it's the way we did it the best, that is that my wife couldn't be here with me. I like traveling best with my wife and my family. So I know she would have enjoyed being here and would have loved the connection and the fellowship here. But it has been very good being here. And one of my goals, as the Lord gives me opportunity to come to churches like this and to preach, my goal is that you're encouraged and that you are better equipped, and we may never see each other again, and that's okay. We don't ever want to create dependencies. And so I'm excited the things hearing you say, the things you've learned tonight. And I pray that when tonight's done, you're all going to be glad for evenings at home again. And that's good. I bless you for your faithfulness in coming out to hear and to be fed, to learn. But my prayer is that you will have the tools that you need in going forward. Thank you, Brother Alvin. I appreciate that. I will, since Dave said I was pretty modest in promoting that conference, and maybe I'll just push it a little bit here. We enjoyed supper tonight. Brother Robert and his wife, Nora, brought us a wonderful supper. And I found out that they bake. And I'm confident, in spite of the skills that they have and the knowledge that they had, if you were to take their ovens out of their basement, they'd have a hard time producing the good baked foods that they do. What the Impact Communication, Daryl Weaver and I have developed this together, and what that does is it gives tools to communicators to communicate. And so for you as a congregation, probably one of the best gifts you can give your teachers and your pastors and those that teach here at church would be to send them to something like Impact. So that's not very modest anymore. I'm pushing it now. We're going to sing Just As I Am and everybody come up front. No. But I do encourage you to consider it. And I know, I'm confident it can be a blessing. We have a lot of churches that will have a leadership team come, or they'll send a bunch of their Sunday school teachers. And that also makes it really good, because then as you go back home, you get to share, here's what we learned, here's the things we talked about, and we help push each other in using these tools, okay? Now, I know as conservative Anabaptists, we shy away from too much. Sometimes we think education in ministry people can be lifted up in pride, that kind of thing. One thing we do know is that to do something well doesn't mean you're proud, okay? I was served a really good meal tonight, and none of you want your cooks to stop serving good food. You believe they can stay humble while they do good food. And I believe the greater the value of the message for us as communicators, the greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. And so our goal is always to focus. It's about the message. It's never about us as a speaker. And so I don't know about other speaking conferences, but at Impact, we're not trying to make you look good. We're not trying to look good. We want the message to come through, so it's not a distraction. So enough on that. Those flyers, help yourself to them. Take them with you. And again, the resource out there, help yourself to any of that. Tonight, it's easier to take it off the table than to order it online. So help yourself to any of that. We are in session 4. So if you have your study guide, turn to page 8. As we look at walking in the Spirit, and I wonder what comes to your mind when you look at this title, Walking in the Spirit. I was encouraged, one sister said, we don't have to be fearful in learning how to discern spirits. And to me, that's how God wants it to be. We shouldn't live in fear. We don't want to be deceived, but we don't live in fear of being deceived. We want to have the tools to understand, and God has given us those. So I hope that that's what 1 John 4 gave us, the tools to discern the spirits. I hope what we learned last night helps us to understand the purpose and the place of miracles. And tonight, as we look at walking in the Spirit, there's a lot more that we could talk about than we're going to do in one night. And you're glad that I'm not going to try to cover everything tonight, okay? I'm not going to cover everything tonight because I don't understand everything tonight. But what I do understand in walking in the Spirit is this, that all believers have the Spirit and can walk in the Spirit, okay? All believers can walk in the Spirit. And I want you to know that because there's much false teaching today that can make you think that, well, I guess I just don't have the Spirit. So tonight, our goal as we look at this is for us to see and believe, you know, I do have the Spirit. I can walk in the Spirit. So I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to tell a story from Acts chapter 8. You know, one of the most common evidence, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life is that they evangelize. I wonder what you think of when you think of a Spirit-filled Christian. I wonder what comes to your mind. When I read Scripture, the most common result of somebody walking in the Spirit, of somebody listening to the Spirit, is they evangelize. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, says, arise, go down the south, which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That was a desert area. And so then he went, and as he was headed there, he sees these Ethiopian in a chariot. And it says, the Spirit said to him to go and go up to this man in the chariot. That's kind of odd. Now, was this some type of amazing experience where, like, Philip's like, oh, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and now I'm going to go get this guy saved? No. The Holy Spirit just said, go to this guy over there in the chariot. So Philip did. And Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, when he went there, and here this Ethiopian is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, well, how can I unless somebody would help me? And it's like, that's where Philip says, I can help you. He hops in the chariot with him, and he explains to him about Jesus Christ. He explains what he's reading. The result of that is that this man gets saved, Philip baptizes him, and then the Spirit takes Philip off somewhere else. This man goes on his way rejoicing that he's got saved. A testimony of God's Spirit, of somebody walking in the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. You know, when you think about that story in Acts chapter 8, it wasn't anything wow about Philip. It was just simply the Spirit led him to go witness, and this guy got saved. That's God's will, that all get saved. That's one prayer. You can pray for salvation for anybody, and you're praying with the will of God. Now, we understand people have a choice in that, but we can pray, God, we want them to get saved. And as the Spirit led, the person got saved. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. I have it up here for you. You can follow along. And this passage of Scripture talks a lot about walking in the Spirit and what that looks like. So that's what we're going to kind of use as our text tonight. And then what I'm going to give after we go through this text, I'm going to give you four results of walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, four things that we're going to do in walking in the Spirit. And then I'm going to give you four, I call myths, like false ideas about walking in the Spirit. And just make sure we identify them and understand that, no, that's not what walking in the Spirit is. So that's what we're going to get tonight. Four evidence of walking in the Spirit, and then four myths. So let's read from Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And he is referring to them, to their trusting in the law for salvation. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You know, this is interesting. This ties us back to Sunday morning when we try the Spirit. His Spirit will always lead us to love. And then he brings us in here. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a key verse for us in this. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I wonder what picture you get in your mind when you picture walking in the Spirit. Walking is something that we do every day. Nothing amazing about it. It's just how I get from here to there. Just walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know the things that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then he gives us a whole list here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You could say they do not have the Spirit of God if they're doing these things. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I think those last verses there are really key for us as we get a picture of what it is to walk in the Spirit. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. One of the reasons why many of us here are maybe a little nervous seeing the topic, the title tonight, because you've seen people who claim to be filled with the Spirit and they're living according to their own fleshly desires. And it's like, no, that something does not line up, okay? So then we get like, what's the preacher going to say tonight about walking in the Spirit, okay? What he says here, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desire. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Then he says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's one for us to ponder. Why does he say that? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's something to think about and to discuss among ourselves here. And then he says, when he's talking about walking in the Spirit, why does he add this at the end? Let's not become conceited. Oh, that wouldn't happen if you're walking in the Spirit. I think that's one of the first signs of a false spirit or a spirit that isn't of God. Conceited. I have the Spirit of God. That's why I can do this. And you don't have the Spirit. That's why you don't have this. And there's the belittling. There's a conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's not of God. You know, three words that describe Satan. He's proud, rebellious, and selfish. And those are right there in that last line. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we walk in the Spirit, we're going to walk in humility and yet confidence. You see, there is a biblical boldness and a worldly boldness are polar opposites in that the world's boldness, it's about me. And I can do this. A biblical boldness, a godly boldness, is you can be completely humble and yet very confident. So it's a boldness that comes in walking in the Spirit, not in being conceited, not in envying one another, but we know where our confidence comes from. And I think the Apostle Paul is such an example for us in this. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Three times the Apostle Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And you know why he said that? In spite of the confidence that he did ministry, in spite of all the work that he did, the churches that he planted, the elders that he ordained, like he was an amazing missionary. But he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Why did he say that? Because he understood, you take the grace of God out of his life, he's back persecuting the church. He's lost. I wonder tonight if you have the same view of yourself. What happens if the grace of God is taken out of your life? Take the grace of God out of your life. What do you have? If it's no different than who you are now, wow. The Apostle Paul said, I'm dead in my sins. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. And he understood that. And I believe that's an evidence of walking in the Spirit. One who walks in the Spirit. Let's write some things down here, okay? One who walks in the Spirit. The very first thing, and that's why we put this at the top of the list, is they will evangelize the lost. One who is walking in the Spirit will evangelize the lost. Philip, Spirit leads him. What's he do? He goes and he evangelizes. We could look a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, and the Spirit speaks to Peter, and what's it telling him to do? You're to go to Cornelius' house. Okay? I don't know what type of teachings and movements go through this area, but it seems like when these Spirit movements go through, it's more about a preacher or a book or the type of worship, and very rarely is it about evangelism. And when I read Scripture, I think almost every time it's about we're making the name of Jesus known. Why have we condensed it or brought it in that a Spirit-filled person or a Spirit-filled church is going to be a church that they have lively worship and signs and wonders happen here? I think the number one evidence of somebody walking in the Spirit is they have a burden for and they have the courage to evangelize the lost. That is always God's will that we're a witness. So the first thing about walking in the Spirit is we evangelize the lost. that can be scary. The number one thing that keeps Christians from evangelizing the lost is fear. Did you know the number one tool of the enemy is fear? My guess is that for most of us here, the fear of evangelizing is an unrealistic fear. It's an unfounded fear. There are people who have been hurt, who have been abused because of evangelizing. But right now, for most of us, evangelizing doesn't come at a high cost. We can simply just tell somebody about Jesus. They might laugh at us. I've had people say bad words at me because of my skin color when I tried to evangelize to them. That's about as bad as it's been for me. I've had people refuse a track. Might have hurt my feelings a little bit, but they walked off and the next person took one, and so I'm fine then. You know, what is it that keeps you and I from just evangelizing? And I think that's the number one evidence of somebody walking in the Spirit is they evangelize the lost. Let's go to the next thing. The next thing that someone who walks in the Spirit is going to encourage the struggling and encourage by giving support or confidence or hope to someone. When we are walking in the Spirit, I believe that the Spirit points out, you know what, there's somebody that needs a word of encouragement, and we'll go to them. That's not a big wow thing, except to the person that you reached out to. Hey, I'm thinking about you. How are you doing today? Can I pray for you? Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's after church. You're just pulling somebody aside. But we encourage the struggling. We encourage the struggling. That's part of walking in the Spirit. The third evidence that I see is you will exhort the body. That's to strongly encourage or to urge someone to do something. Okay? The exhortation that comes. And that's a part of walking in the Spirit. We're going to exhort the body. The body is strengthened as we as believers walk in the Spirit. So to strongly encourage, to urge them to do it, to exhort the body of Christ. And fourthly, to walk in the Spirit is to exercise the gifts. So all of us have been given gifts by God. In 1 Corinthians 12 says there are diversity of gifts. Y'all just study this. So we don't even need to talk about it. It's exciting to me also how, you know, God works and where you're on the Sunday school lesson, then these come in. I think that's great. There are diversity of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. Sometimes, and I don't know if it's our heritage, if it's just a part of a lot of a conservative Anabaptist culture, but we think it's of pride if we acknowledge we have a gift. Or if we volunteer to do something. It's like we think we need to be called out. You would be a good Sunday school teacher. No, I can't do that. And we wait till three people. Yes, you should teach. Okay. And then finally we do it. And inside we're like, oh, I was hoping they'd ask. And we loved it. That's for some of us. Some of us not so much. Some of us get put on the food committee. And we love doing that. And others are like, please, don't put me on that committee. And we're all quiet. We don't want to say what we enjoy doing. And you know what I love about what God did? He gifted us, and then in the areas we're gifted, often we're energized as we serve in those areas. And for some reason, we label it as pride to say, here's an area I'd be happy to serve in. One of the evidence of walking in the Spirit is we're going to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Why did God give us the gifts? In Ephesians, it talks about for the equipping of the saints, for edifying the body, and to bring us to a maturity. I don't have the exact wording here with me. That's why he gives us the gifts. You as a congregation, as a congregation, each one of you have gifts, and God gave you those gifts. You need to use them. You also need to call out the gifts you see in somebody else. I had no idea as an 18-year-old that I would be in communication the rest of my life. I knew that when I did it, I liked it. I just enjoyed it, and most people didn't. I didn't know why. It was after my high school graduation. I went to a small Christian school. There were two of us that graduated, and the grandfather of my co-senior with me pulled me aside when I was at her graduation party. It was after the graduation, and he said, "Have you ever considered pursuing public speaking?" I said, "No." He said, "You should. You have a gift." Nobody had ever told me that. And this guy, who he listened to me give my graduate address, and he called out a gift in me. I think the Spirit was leading him to do that. And I look back at that and, wow, I'll never forget how God used him to start a work in my heart, exercising the gifts. You see a gift in somebody else, call it out. And I think that's especially for us as older ones, as you see younger ones coming up. I think you have a gift. So, walking in the Spirit, we're going to evangelize the lost. And again, that is something that all of us can do. There are different ways of doing that. We're going to encourage the struggling. That's something that walking in the Spirit is going to do. We're going to exhort the body, and we're going to exercise our gifts. Now, can we add to that list? I'm sure we could. But this is a list that I say will characterize somebody who's walking in the Spirit. Now, let's move along, and let's actually, in your notes, you have a list of prayer requests. Okay? I give you four things that you can pray about, and I can tell you right now that these are requests that I think God wants to answer in your lives. Okay? So you have these here. Ask God to lead you to somebody to evangelize. Is that a prayer you think God would like to answer? I think that's something we should just pray. Show you someone who needs encouragement. I think God can do that. How many times have we been encouraged by somebody and was like, wow, thank you, I needed that. Like God was leading them. Okay, let's pray that God shows us who needs encouragement here. And sometimes we can put on a pretty good front and we can look like everything's going on fine. And yet we're really in need of something. So pray that God would show you someone needs encouragement. Pray that God would show you how or who to exhort in the body. That's a prayer I think God wants to answer. And then you can pray that God would show you how or when to exercise your gift in the church. God, how can I use the gift that you've given me? What is a way that this can be used here? I think this is a prayer list that you as a church could say, we're going to pray these things, and you're going to be praying according to God's will. And then here's the key. When God answers those prayers, walk in the Spirit. So I was on my way home from preaching, stopped at a Turkey Hill, and filled the car up with gas, and I went in to use the restroom. And something just told me, you should give a tract to the cashier here at the Turkey Hill. Yeah, I don't know, who would tempt me to do that? I was tired. I was done preaching, I'm ready to go home, right? Nah, I didn't really feel like it. So I just walked right out the door, didn't do it. Went to get in my car, and it was like, Rick, you need to go back and give that guy a track and talk to him. It was just like, it was just pressed on me. Okay. So I found a track in the door of my car. I went back in. And the guy was really nice. He took it. I had a little conversation with him. It was good. And then I went back to my car, and I went home. And guess what? I was encouraged. And I left him reading about the gospel. What's wow about that? It's just walking in the Spirit. And how many times? No, I don't want to. I don't want to. Listen to this. We're going to get into some myths about walking in the Spirit. But if you have ever thought, I wish our services were more alive, I wish we saw more evidence of God working in our church, I wish when we came together we could hear how God is moving, or God would move in our worship time or our sharing time or the message or Sunday class, whatever it is, I think it's crazy for us to say, God, I want you to show up at church Sunday morning and speak to me, when on Monday, when he's saying, Rick, just give a track to this guy, I'm saying no. On Tuesday, he's saying, check in on your son, see how he's doing. Nah. On Wednesday, he's leading me to pray for somebody or to call. Nah. And all week, the Spirit is telling me, nudging me to do this, to do that. And I keep saying no. And then all of a sudden, Sunday comes and we want the Spirit to show up and do something. All week, he's been trying to talk to us. That's why I think Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Walking is not amazing. It's just how you get from here to there every day. What if we would just ask God, God, lead me to somebody to evangelize. Show me who needs some encouragement. Show me how I can exhort the body. Show me how I can use my gift here. And then what if we just obeyed him? I think that would be amazing. Now let's look at some myths concerning walking in the Spirit. The word myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. Okay? That's what the word myth means. So some myths concerning walking in the Spirit. The first one is the Spirit will lead us to do weird things. Okay? The smile from some of you says yes. You've heard that one too, right? The Spirit will lead us to do weird things. Okay? To the world, they may be weird. To the lukewarm Christian, it will be weird. I still remember being at a family reunion. We were at the Rosedale Bible Institute, and a couple of my wife's cousins, as we were having a time of singing, is a great extended family that my wife is a part of, I married into, and so a whole group of us were there, and a big thing is singing time together. And two of the cousins, as they were singing, like, let's just stand. Like, they were excited, they're going to stand, and there I am with them, and I'm like, this is kind of weird. But I didn't want to, like, it's a good thing to do, and they're excited to praise God, and I don't want to not be excited. And so I tried to stand without looking too obvious, and yet there's this warring in here. You know why? I was really lukewarm at that time, and that just really felt weird to me, okay? The Spirit isn't going to lead us to do weird things. To the world, it might seem weird. To the lukewarm Christian, it will be weird. But to the Christian walking in the Spirit, it's not going to be, he's going to call us to do weird. It might be unexpected, but not weird things. Because the Spirit isn't out to make a show. Remember, a spirit that exalts itself is definitely a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son, doesn't glorify itself. The Spirit was sent to point us to the Father, to help us in evangelizing, to bring us to truth. The Spirit wasn't sent to bring attention to itself. So this weird things, that's not what the Holy Spirit will do. Just another story of, in one sense, maybe weird, but for us as Christians, no, it's a common thing. I was driving in between Myerstown and Reading, coming back one day from doing a speaking at a business deal, and as I was driving along, there's this guy walking on the road towards me, and like right away, it's like, stop and witness that guy. I'm like, no, I'm going home. And as I pass them, it's like, no, you need to stop and witness to that guy. I'm like, okay. So I turned around and then went back, and you know what happened? When I pulled over ahead of him, he came there. And again, he very receptive, gave him a track. He took it. What do you think he was thinking about for the next while? What I told him, he has something to read. A little thing, and yet how quick am I to say no, no, no? Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they were in prison. You know what today's modern Christianity would have led them to do, I think? Rebuke their chains. In the name of Jesus. You know, it's not God's will that we're in prison. We're doing a good work. So in the name of Jesus, I command these chains just to let go. That's why a lot of people are really leery about teaching on spiritual warfare, because they do those kind of things and it doesn't work. You know, Paul and Silas did when they're in bad circumstances? They praised God. You know why they could do that? They're walking in the Spirit. And God, in that case, dropped their chains. And what happened out of them walking in the Spirit and just praising God when they didn't feel like it? Salvation came to the jailer and his whole household that night. Why? They praised God. Was that an amazing thing? Was that some wow thing? You know, really wasn't. They just obeyed. Let's look at the next myth that I see concerning walking in the Spirit, and that's this. The Spirit gives us freedom to our flesh. As we read here, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you read Scripture, we're called to crucify the flesh, not give freedom to our flesh, okay? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The Spirit gives us freedom in our spirit, and you're free to do what's right. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. And there are times when you and I are wrestling and we know we shouldn't do this, but that pull is there. You know what's really exciting is when we don't even want to do wrong. That's what I think is true freedom. When you want to do what's right and you have the power to do it, that's freedom. Freedom isn't I can do whatever I want. Freedom is when I want to do right and I'm able to do right. The Spirit does not... I'm sorry. I looked at the wrong one in my notes here. I'm telling you on the third one. No wonder you all looking at me like that. I'm glad you're paying attention. Let's just continue with this one for... The Spirit gives us freedom to our flesh. It doesn't give us freedom to our flesh. Nowhere in Scripture are we called to give freedom to the flesh. We're called to crucify the flesh and its desires. And it is not calling us to live a boring, passionless life. Okay? Jesus was very passionate. When those who followed Christ were very passionate, and when we walk in the Spirit, we can be very passionate people. The Spirit gives us freedom to our flesh. Not at all. Now let's back up to number two here. The Spirit will lead us to disobey the Word of God. Again, that's one that makes us be scared of walking in the Spirit. Yeah, when, you know, this brother claimed freedom in the Spirit and he just disobeys Scripture, he does whatever he wants. A sad case of somebody that I know dearly that has been swept up in a movement that's come along, and they say, we don't need Scripture anymore because we have the Holy Spirit. So we don't need the Word of God anymore. The Spirit will lead us to disobey the Word of God. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit is never going to lead you away from the Word of God. They're not contrary, okay? The Spirit's going to lead us in truth. It helps us understand truth. So the Spirit will lead us to disobey the Word of God? No, that's not going to happen. So Spirit leads you to do weird things. That's a myth. It's going to lead us to disobey the Word of God? Not at all. You know, when Paul was getting some heat in early in Galatians about teaching walking in the Spirit, and don't go back to trusting in the law. People are like, oh no, so what's going to happen? The Spirit is never going to lead you to sin. Okay? It's going to be in line with what the Word of God says. Spirit gives us freedom to our flesh. No, that's a myth. And then the fourth one, the Spirit is given through a special experience, and it is amazing how prominent this teaching is out there. And guess where they get it? Out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, it's a part of Scripture. It's just as important as all the rest of Scripture, okay? But again, don't build your doctrine out of Acts alone. You will be confused. If we were to read from Acts 10, the story of Cornelius getting saved, you don't need to be baptized to get the Holy Spirit, okay? The Spirit came on Cornelius. And the Jews that were there, they marveled at it. So they were baptized after they had the Spirit already. Then they're baptized. Other times, they were baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came on. So which way is it? And where the teaching comes out of that you need to have a second work, a special work, is where the disciples, they were disciples of John, and they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. And so it was because of the time of the early church. That's why it happened like this. Listen to what Jesus had to say about getting the Holy Spirit in Luke 11:13. This one isn't in your notes? No. So write down Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That doesn't sound like some amazing additional experience that you have to have. Okay? That's from Luke 11:13. How much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Acts 2, Peter said, and this is at Pentecost, Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sounds pretty basic to me. Repent, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But I know somebody, or maybe you're one, who you had a special occasion where it happened. I think that can happen. And usually, do you know why those happen? Because there's a confessing of sin, or there's a saying, God, I want you to give the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge we haven't been walking in the Spirit. Is there such a thing as that we need more of the Spirit? I think it's the other way. Too often, the Spirit needs more of us, and we're just trying to give him a part of our life. Our problem isn't in getting filled with the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I believe our problem is obeying the still small voice of the Spirit. I don't get in arguments with people that say they had a second work. People came and prayed over them, and then they were filled with the Spirit. I don't argue with them because I believe that can happen. And I believe there can be points in our life where victories are won. Maybe something is confessed or God meets a need. When we were in just a real recent testimony of my wife's, well, in January, we were in Montana and having a time of praying and sharing. And my wife has really wrestled with living in Pennsylvania. The hardest move our family made was to leave Thailand and to come to Pennsylvania. But we all knew this is what God's calling us to do. And so when my wife would go out and travel with me and then we're packing up to come back home, she just always wrestled. It was just so hard. And she was getting weary of continually struggling going back to Pennsylvania and just, you know, why do I have to keep fighting this and continuing just laying it down? Well, as we were coming towards the end of this sharing time and we're, you know, praying for different people as they had needs, and then I was going to come up and do the teaching that they had me there to do, my wife just knew she needs to ask them to pray for her. And she's like, nah, like, and it's like, no, you need to do it. And she said, it's like the Spirit said, you just need to walk right through here, go to the front, we're all standing around there, go to the front, just ask them to pray. The pastor of the church there, you know, he was kind of moderating. He was ready to dismiss. In fact, I think he did, you know, okay, we can go back to our seats and come teach. And my wife just knew she needs to do it. So she said, she just went up there and said, excuse me, I need you all to pray for me. And she broke down and cried, and then she was able to just pray for me. And God did a work in my wife's heart there. Was it anything amazing? I think it was just her honesty and humility saying, pray for me. I want to be fully surrendered to God where he has us right now in life. And so they laid hands and they prayed on her. And it wasn't anything that was loud and wild or whatever that sometimes we think it is, but it was just honest confession and just crying out to God. And 2 days later, as we were packing up our things to fly back to Pennsylvania, all of a sudden my wife is like, huh, usually I'm depressed and discouraged. And she wasn't. And God really did a work in her heart. Is that a filling of the Spirit? You could call it that. Maybe a better description is it's saying, I'm going to obey the Spirit and saying, I need to confess something and I need to make this public and I need people to pray for me. You know what keeps us from confessing things and saying, you know what, I have a need. There's a struggle that I continue to struggle with. It's usually our pride. And Scripture says, God resists the proud. I wonder how open you as a congregation are with each other about your struggles. Are you able to say, I'm dealing with something that, could you all pray for me? And I think we'd see amazing works of God's Spirit. It comes out of just honest humility. Call that what you will, a second work or whatever, but it's God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit working. The Spirit is given through a special experience. You know, I think it's of the enemy that to have the Spirit gets made out to be something special that you have to do, and, well, you didn't have that, so you won't get it. No. God's Spirit is there for all of us. Signs of, we need to, looking at our text a little more, the fruit of the Spirit is, and this is going to be evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is, and what I think is interesting is you look at the wording, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You can hardly pull these apart. Love. That one's first. Evidence of walking in the Spirit is we're going to have a love for people. We're going to care about people. Love. There's joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. That's evidence of the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, that's going to be the fruit of it. And it's not going to shame the name of Christ. One who's walking in the Spirit, I believe, will evangelize the lost, encourage the struggling, exhort the body, and exercise the gifts. One of the things that burdens me for us as Anabaptist people is we're not known as people who evangelize, okay? When I think of groups that are zealous in evangelizing, I right away think of Jehovah's Witness. I think of the Mormons. And all that they're offering them is really a lie. Not true to what Scripture is. We're not known for going out and witnessing. Let's change that. Let's change that. Okay? If we don't go, who will? We know God's will is that all get saved. So tonight, as we look at wrapping this up, I want you, as we look at this list of walking in the Spirit, I hope that you look at this and say, that's attainable. I first of all pray that you say, I have God's Spirit. I just need to start listening. Okay, if you're saved here tonight, you don't get saved without God's Spirit drawing you. Okay? Repent and you will receive the Spirit, Peter said. He was right. Okay? Now, are you walking the Spirit? Are you obeying the Spirit? The Spirit's going to lead you to evangelize the lost, to encourage the struggling, to exhort the body, and to exercise the gifts that he's given you. That's not some wow, hard list. That's attainable for all of us by walking in the Spirit. And as we do it, walking in the Spirit, who's going to get glory? God gets glory. I think that's, again, as we wrap up this series, that's the number one telltale to the Spirit of God or to the spirit of this world, humility or pride. Pride brings contention. Humility, God gives grace to the humble. If there's pride in it, God's not in it. But God's Spirit will lead us to walk in humility. I would like to, before I turn it back over to Pastor Dave here, I would like to pray this list here on page 8 for myself and you as a congregation. Okay? To walk in the Spirit, I think all of us want to do it, but it also puts a little bit of a you see, the Spirit leads us. He doesn't chase us. He doesn't force us. Jesus is a good shepherd. And if we are going to tell the Spirit, no, I don't want to evangelize. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Okay, some people have a gift of evangelism, and that may affect a big part of what they do. But all of us who have the Lord Jesus Christ, we can witness. And one of the best ways you can be a witness is acts of kindness. And here's an easy one that you could do. It does cost you a little bit, but next time you go to fill up your vehicle with gas, just ask God to show you who else you could pay gas for and put gas in somebody else's tank. They will listen to you tell them about Jesus. You can give them a track and they'll thank you for it. And what an opportunity to do a kind deed for somebody. What an opportunity. This list here, to walk in the Spirit, means you got to walk with the Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. And if we're going to pray, Jesus, lead me to somebody to evangelize, I'm going to have to do it. Praise God. When you push through, you always come home encouraged. So while we're living in Reading, not nearly enough, but different times I would go down and buy a taco from a taco wagon there in the city, and then try to find somebody else to buy a taco for them and witness to some people. And when I would come home, I was energized. That's what evangelizing does for us. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. I thank you for this congregation and those here representing other congregations. Father, I'm so glad that your word is, in a sense, it's simple, that we can understand it. And to have the Spirit, your Spirit is there within us to lead us. And you tell us to walk in the Spirit. And Father, the enemy doesn't want us walking in the Spirit. The enemy wants us to keep the good news to ourselves. The enemy wants us to live in bondage or in fear, not in freedom, not in victory, which come when we walk in the Spirit. Father, I pray that each one of us here would listen to your Spirit, to that still small voice. Father, I pray that you would give each one of us here an opportunity to witness. Father, whether it's tonight, tomorrow, these next several days, Father, I pray that before Sunday morning, the next time these brothers and sisters meet, I pray that everyone, that you would lead them just to a clear opportunity to witness. And that they're coming together, they would be excited about the stories that they can tell of how you led them and how they had opportunity to share the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would give each one a clear opportunity. And God, you're a good communicator. So you just go ahead and you lead and you show that. I pray, Father, that you would also give each one of us, show us somebody that needs encouragement. I pray that you would do that for each one of us here. I pray that you would show each one of us how to exhort the body, the local congregations that each one of us are a part of. Father, show us how we can exhort the body. And then lastly, I pray that you would show us how to use our gifts, how to exercise our gifts to build up the body where you have us, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.